Our scripture text for today comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Hear then, church, the words of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Our great God and Father, we praise you this day for the coming of your Son into our world to disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. What a glorious gift you have given, what great mercy and love you've given to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and was born to us and lived for us and died for us that we might be lifted up to you. We thank you today, Father, for your church. We thank you for the men and women and children you've brought together in this church. We pray for the ones who are not with us today. For those who are sick, we ask that you would restore their health. For those who are discouraged or grieving, we ask for your comfort. We pray, Lord, for Becca as she moves to Illinois and prepares for the next stage of her education. We thank you, Lord, for her and ask for your tender mercies to accompany her wherever you lead. We thank you and praise you as well, Lord, for the incredible gift you've given the Boersma family this week. Thank you for the safe delivery of precious baby Ruby May. So we pray for Jessie that she would be able to get sleep and rest now. We pray for Emily, Elsa, and Lucy as well, that as they step up to that honorable role of big sister, pray that you would fill their hearts with joy and excitement for what you've given. And in all of our homes, God, cause little hearts and young lives to grow in the wonder of your mercy and grace, we ask. Fill us with joy and praise for the good gifts that you give. Enable us to endure trials in faith that your mercy is sufficient and your love endures forever and ever. Now, as we turn to your word, God, we ask that you would cause it to bear much fruit in our lives, that the name of Christ Jesus would be honored and lifted up. And we ask all of this in his holy and precious name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series this morning, in our Advent series in the Gospel of Luke. And we're turning to that same passage that we looked at last week. But last week we focused mostly on Mary's role in the Christmas story. And so today we're going to focus more on what the angel Gabriel says to Mary about this child that she was going to bear. So our three points for this morning: first, a miraculous conception, and then earthly lineage and destiny, and finally, the response. So first, what the angel says about the conception of this child in her, and then the earthly lineage and destiny of this child, and then finally, what her response is and what our response ought to be. So look at verse 31. We're going to read this again. This is what the angel says to Mary. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, Mary may not and probably did not understand what it meant that her child would be called the Son of the Most High. And though that's probably the part that stands out to us the most, her concern was with the practical impossibility of her having a son at all, let alone what her son would be called or what he would do. Just in Mary's mind, how is it even possible that I'm going to have a son at all because I haven't yet been with a man? And we ought to be able to sympathize with Mary. I mean, at first she goes through the shock of seeing an angel. And then on top of that, the angel tells her that she's going to conceive a child who will be the one who's going to sit on David's throne and will be called the Son of the Most High. But before she can even process that part of the message, that part of the news to her, what this child is or who this child is going to be, she's stuck on the question, how is it possible for her to have any child, you know, let alone a future king? Now, we might say the more important question was related to who the child would be, but in that moment, Mary's first question was related to how the child would be. So she says in verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, maybe Mary expected the angel to respond with something along the lines of, "Well, you misunderstand me, Mary. I didn't mean now or anytime soon. I'm talking about after you're married, and after you've been with Joseph, you're going to have this child." But that's not what Gabriel says. Look at what Gabriel says, verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This is Gabriel telling her how it's going to be, that as a virgin, she's going to give birth. "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So the answer that Gabriel gives actually reveals both how it was that she would conceive this child and who the child would be. And that's because those two things are related. This would be a miraculous conception. This would be, in other words, it would be a work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of man, because the child would not be the offspring of a man, rather the Son of God incarnate. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, the eternal and the divine Son of God coming into our world by the miraculous conception in the Virgin Mary brought about by the Holy Spirit. Jesus could not be called Holy, the Son of God, if he were simply the physical son of Mary and Joseph. He was no mere man. He had no earthly father because he was the Word made flesh, the eternal Son who became a man by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. Now that's the Christmas story. You can have all the various parts of that story. You can have all the characters in that story. But if you miss this, then all the rest of the Christmas story loses meaning. And that's because Christmas isn't just a feel-good story about the birth of a great prophet or great teacher to an unexpected young lady who lied to an angel about her chastity. That's not the case. This was the birth of the one who is rightly called the Son of the Most High. Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God who became a man. So it follows that his conception could not be one of natural means. Rather, it was a miraculous conception by the mysterious action of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say miraculous conception, maybe that sounds funny in your ears, and maybe it's because you're confusing it with something else. Don't confuse miraculous conception with the immaculate conception. You say, "Wait, I've heard that before. What is that?" The Immaculate Conception is the doctrine that is taught by the Roman Catholic Church that Mary herself was born without sin, or some might say born without original sin. That's not based on scripture. That is a development of errant teaching. So we're not talking about Mary and her birth here. We're talking about Christ and his birth. And technically, we're talking about his conception. It was his conception that was miraculous, really, not his birth. His birth came about by ordinary and natural means. Now, we might call it miraculous because it was only, because it was so in that it was the result of a miraculous conception. Therefore, Christ's birth was the first and only time in human history that a virgin gave birth to a child. Now, I want to go back and I want to look at something else the angel tells us about the identity of this child. And this is where we're going to, most of our focus is going to be today. We talk about the divine identity, the heavenly origin of Mary's child, of Jesus. That might be hard for some to believe, but Christians believe it. So if you are a Christian, you have taken by faith that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not by Mary and Joseph coming together. If you believe that Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, then there's not really any sense in which you should consider yourself a Christian. All Christians believe that. But there is another aspect to Christ's identity that we have to understand and believe as well. And ironically, though this aspect is no less hard for God or difficult for God, it may be the part that's more difficult for Christians to believe. And that is his earthly lineage and destiny. Look at what the angel says in verse 32. The angel says about Jesus, about this son of Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, so we've covered that and we believe that. But then he goes on to say, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, when we hear the phrase Son of the Most High, our thoughts likely go to what we've just been talking about, the divine nature of Christ, okay, his heavenly origin. We hear the Son of God, and we hear that phrase, and we think deity. But for Mary, something else would have likely come to her mind. Because right after that, Gabriel says that God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, King David was the one to whom God had said in Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So in that sense, to be the Son of the Most High, to be the Son of God, was to be the appointed royal king whose reign on earth represented God's kingdom and God's reign. And yet, we know the kingship of David pointed to the superior king that was to come. I said last week that this Advent season, we're attempting to read this account afresh with fresh curiosity, paying attention to those parts of the story that are right on the surface that may seem obvious but have profound meaning. And here's one of them. Gabriel says to Mary that God would give her a son, and that God would give to this son the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, Gabriel says. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, when you think about the announcement of Christmas, all the announcements that come, the announcement of Gabriel to Joseph, the announcement of Gabriel to Mary, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, I wonder if this phrase ever comes to your mind. He will reign. That's a Christmas announcement. The baby that was born in Bethlehem at Christmas. If we were to say one thing about him, we could distill it all into this one thing. He will reign. Now, for us to get a right understanding of this king and his kingdom, lest we think only purely in spiritual terms, because I know that's our default, we need to look at some of the passages in the Old Testament that speak of this king and of his kingdom. Now, first of all, the announcement that Jesus Christ would be given the throne of his father David was an announcement of the fulfillment of a promise that God had given in the Old Testament all the way back to King David. This was the word that God spoke to David through his prophet Nathan. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. This is the promise God gives to David. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord, Yahweh, will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this promise was no secret between God and David. This promise was made known to God's people, Israel, and the promise did not die with Solomon's death or the death of his sons. Because of this promise, God's people continued to look ahead to the one that God would raise up from the lineage of David, who would be a great king like David, but whose kingdom would last forever. So, for example, we have Psalm 89, where the psalmist, who was not David, a psalmist who came later, remembers God's promise to David and reminds God of it in hope that this king and his reign would soon come. So I'll just read a little portion of that, verses 3 and 4. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So this promise that was given from God to David, that God would raise up a king from his line who would rule forever and ever, who would be even greater than David, that promise was a source of hope for God's people throughout the Old Testament. And for the studious reader of the Old Testament, that promise continues to show up in the Old Testament, and the revelation about this king and his kingdom continues to develop through the Old Testament. Now, one of the well-known prophecies that we often read at Christmas time because it foretells of the birth of Christ comes from Isaiah 9. And here again is this same promise, and it's being expanded, where it's revealing more to us about the nature of this king and his kingdom. So listen to this, and maybe you've never connected those two before, Isaiah and 2 Samuel, but they do connect. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This promise is in regards to the son of David, the great king who was to come. And it's a promise that foretells the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, again, we have this, it's really, you've read this a million times, haven't you? Every Christmas time, you hear these verses read from up here. You read them at home. But don't just let it go over. Listen. Listen and think about what it's actually saying. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now here we have the promise of the coming king who will sit on the throne of David. And again, we're told it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. Of his government, it says, there will be no end. And furthermore, this king will establish peace and justice and righteousness. Now, where will that be? Not in heaven. Heaven isn't in need of peace, justice, and righteousness. Where are we in need of peace, justice, and righteousness? On this earth. And notice, too, that though he will be a man, he will be called Mighty God. That means that though this king will be born to us and will himself be a man, he will at the same time be of divine origin and divine nature. Now stay with me, because there's more. In the book of Daniel, we're told the story of God's servant Daniel, who was taken captive by the king of Babylon, to Babylon. And during his time in captivity, God put Daniel in the place of interpreting the king's dreams and signs that God had given to him. Some of you will remember this story from Sunday school when you were a kid. One of those dreams that we find happens in Daniel chapter 2. God gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream about a towering and terrifying image. And Nebuchadnezzar, if you read this, read it this week. It's really great. Daniel chapter 2, the whole chapter. Nebuchadnezzar was a smart guy because he had a whole bunch of wise men, and he could have said, all wise men come in here, I'll tell you the dream, and I want you to tell me the interpretation. But he doesn't because he's smarter than that. He says, wise men, you're going to tell me the interpretation. And they go, okay, yeah, well, tell us the dream. And he goes, no, I'm not going to, we're not going to do it that way. I know you. You'll trick me. You'll just tell me whatever comes to your mind, and it won't be the truth. To know that you actually have supernatural knowledge and interpretation of this, you've got to tell me the dream first and the interpretation. And so they whine and cry and say, nobody's able to do that. Well, actually, somebody was able to do it. It was Daniel. Daniel hears about this, and he goes to his friends, and he says, we need to pray that God gives me the interpretation. Because if he doesn't, the king is going to kill all of the wise men in the land, including us. And so God gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And so here's the dream. It's about a terrifying and towering image. And the head of the image was gold. The chest and arms were silver, the thigh bronze, and then the feet were partly clay, partly iron. They were mixed. And he said, Daniel says, recounting this dream, he says that as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet and broke them to pieces. And then the whole image crumbles and becomes like chaff in the summer's breeze. Now God gives to Daniel the meaning of the dream, and Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and then he tells him the meaning. The image represented certain great kingdoms of the earth. These were kingdoms that had attempted, and in some sense actually accomplished, world domination. So they weren't just great kingdoms. They were kingdoms like no others, because they were like Babylon. So they were listed from top to bottom of the image, from the greatest to the least of them. And after Daniel explains these kingdoms to the king, he comes to the interpretation of the stone that topples them all. And we'll read that part, Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45. And here's the interpretation of the stone that crushes the whole image. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke them in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And what happens with that kingdom that God sets up, which will topple all the other kingdoms of this earth? Well, verse 35 tells us, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, just one more Old Testament passage, and this one comes from Daniel as well. This is a vision that God gives to Daniel, and it too is about this king and this kingdom. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, if you read carefully, you will notice, in this case, we are being told of one who is like a son of man, not coming down from heaven, but rather approaching the Ancient of Days. And upon his arrival, he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that shall not pass away. So this prophecy is actually not about Christmas, the coming of this king to the earth. It's about the ascension of Christ into heaven after his resurrection. But it tells us something of this king and his kingdom. It is everlasting, and listen, this is very important. It will be established on this earth. All peoples, all nations, and all languages will serve this king. He has been given dominion over the whole earth. And one day, all the nations will bow to him. So let me sum it up for us in this way. According to the Old Testament prophecies and promises to God's people, there was a king coming to this world who was in the earthly lineage of David, yet of heavenly origin. And there was a kingdom coming to this world that was of heavenly quality and power that would prevail over all the kingdoms of men. And so the destiny of this world is bound up in the destiny of this king, whose kingdom would one day rule the nations and endure for all times. And then comes the announcement of Gabriel to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, how does this shape the way you and I understand the Christmas story? What does this have to do with Christmas? How does this have to do with us and the way we think about Christmas? Well, I'm glad you asked. Sometimes it's like he has a conversation with himself and he acts like we're in the conversation, but I'll tell you what it has to do with the way we should understand the Christmas story. We should not think of Christmas or Advent as the means of God initiating a retirement plan for isolated individuals who would believe in Jesus Christ, you know, their life after death. As if God's end goal in sending Christ to this earth was only that everyone who believes in him will go to heaven when they die. The good news of Christmas is not God's retirement plan for the deceased. The good news of Christmas is that the child born in Bethlehem is the Savior King who has come to lift the curse of death, save his people from their sin, and establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the end game is not our escape from the material world, which has been corrupted and enslaved to sin and Satan, but Christ's victory over the works of the devil, over all of his enemies, the redemption of all of his people, and the making new of all things, so that the earth, this very earth that we live on, will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what should our response be to this? How should we respond? Well, we should respond just like Mary. How did she respond? Look at it, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary's response to the Christmas announcement, the announcement that to her a child would be born who would be called the Son of the Most High, who would sit on the throne of his father David and would rule forever, was, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And so too the response that God is looking for in each and every one of us, and indeed in the whole world, to the announcement of the coming of Christ Jesus and his kingdom is, "Let it be according to your word." Now, in that moment, Mary had to take the message of God by faith, didn't she? Would she really become pregnant as a virgin? Would that really happen? Would she really give birth to a boy who would fulfill the promise of God to David, who would establish a kingdom that has no end? Would that really happen? Well, Martin Luther once said of Mary in this moment, "She might have doubted, but she shut her eyes and trusted in God, who could bring all things to pass, even though common sense were against it." Even though common sense were against it. Now, that is what the Christmas announcement required of her, and that's what the Christmas announcement requires of us. Not a following after common sense, but trusting in God and believing his word and his promises that they will surely come to pass. The Christmas story beckons us to listen to the wonderful workings of God in our lives and in this world and respond in faith. What has God promised to accomplish by the work of his Spirit? What has God said about Jesus Christ and the extent of his reign? What is this world really coming to? Where is this world really headed? Does it seem impossible to you? Well, then you need to listen to the angel Gabriel. Do you know what Gabriel would say? If you said, well, that just seems impossible when I look out in this world. Chuck, I know what you're insinuating, what this world is headed to, but it doesn't look like it's headed that way. That seems impossible. This is what Gabriel will say to you. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so what is our response? We respond with, let it be to us and to this world according to your word. As those who have come to know Christ as Savior and King, our proclamation to the world is that at Christmas, the King of Kings came into this world. His reign has already begun, and it is manifested through the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of men and women who were once dead in their sin and headed for judgment, but now have been made alive. And even now, the King sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And according to his word, he is making all of his enemies his footstool. And so God commands the rulers of this world and all the peoples, free men and slaves, young men and old, men and women, all of them, to kiss the Son, to give their allegiance to the King whose rule will one day swallow the whole globe. Our gospel proclamation is not just a proclamation of possibilities, that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be forgiven and given a relationship with God. You will be restored in your relationship with God. It is a proclamation of the inevitable, that Jesus Christ will reign here. Will secularism win out in the end? Nah, Christ is King. He's the stone that was cut out, not by human hands, that will prevail over all the kingdoms of this earth, over all the nations, whose kingdom will spread over the whole earth for the praise and the glory of the triune God and his name. Now, one more Christmas text, Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, and we close. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That is, it would be the same, you could say, from the line of David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, this earth, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I'm not sure what else to say, but Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the coming of your King, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is sitting at the right hand of you right now, O Father, and that you are making his enemies his footstool. Lord, we pray that the joyful proclamation of this news would go out into the world, and that it would change hearts and lives, that people would repent, that they would kiss the Son, that they would pay homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you, by your grace, would save them, and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.